Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And can I just say again a word of thanks and appreciation for the invitation to come along to Shiloh again this morning. And it's nice to be back. And I want to share a meditation this morning from one of the Psalms. It's Psalm number 4. The fourth Psalm. Maybe I should just also say that speaking to Brother George McConnell yesterday, and he asked me, make sure you tell all the folks in Shiloh that I've been asking about them. George's mother was buried yesterday. Mother buried yesterday. She was called home Wednesday evening, had been ill for some time, had been in the valley for some time. And her heart remained strong, and she rallied, and she then slipped away peacefully Wednesday evening. Funeral was yesterday in Auchnacloy, and speaking to George there after the funeral. So he asked me to pass that on to the folks in Shiloh.
Yes.
I want to read Psalm 4 this morning, the fourth Psalm. And beginning verse 1 says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing?" That word is lying. Seek after lying. Selah. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer sacrifices, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put blandness in my heart. Were that in the time that their corn and their wine increased, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." We end our reading verse 1 of verse 8. We pray the Lord will bless the reading again of Holy Scriptures this morning. Maybe we should give some background to the psalm in order that it might help us to understand just exactly what David is saying and to see just exactly where he is as he calls out unto God from the opening verse of this psalm. Maybe if we were to look back in your Bible to the third psalm, and it might give you a title for the psalm. It does in my Bible. It says over the third psalm, "A psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son." And it is widely considered that the third and the fourth psalms are companion psalms. That is, that they were both written around a similar period in the experience of David. There's much in Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 that is similar. And so we believe that the psalm is written and penned when David fled from Absalom his son. The background to that period is found in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through to 17. If you were to read there, you'll find in 2 Samuel chapter 15 that Absalom, He has stolen the hearts of the people of Israel. Absalom has come back to Jerusalem, and he has stood in the gate. And when the folks came to see the king with an issue that they wished to see the king about, Absalom would stay in the gate and say, and ask them what it is, what judgment they require. And they would share their problem that they have come seeking counsel for from David. And Absalom would say, now if I was in charge, this is how I would decree, and this is how I would award, or whatever the situation might be. And he was saying that which was favourable to all that he spoke to. Absalom, if you like, he moved like a politician pre-election. He was making all sorts of promises of what conditions and how things would be if he was in charge under him. So you can imagine how that he has been able to seduce the people and attract them unto himself. It says then that he moved to Hebron, and he sent out spies throughout all the tribes, and he said, when you hear the trumpet, let the people say, the spies would have said, those that have sided with Absalom, when they hear the trumpet, they would all say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And it says that he went out with about 200 men. Now it says they went out in their simplicity, that means innocently, not recognizing or seeing Absalom's treachery and deceit. So the message comes to Jerusalem, and the message is received by David. The hearts of the men of Israel are following after Absalom. And so we read that David then flees from Jerusalem. David's fleeing from Jerusalem is maybe just to some measure to avert a smiting with the edge of the sword all those that dwelt within the city. David thought better to flee. And in 2 Samuel 15:23, it says he passed over the brook Kidron, and he went towards the wilderness. It says, verse 30, that he went up by ascent of Olivet, and he wept as he went. It says he went barefoot, and all those that went with him, they wept as he went. As David was travelling, there was one man who drew alongside. There's one who drew alongside, and he says, one told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators. That was one of David's closest allies. We read in Psalm 55 concerning the same man, that David put it like this in Psalm 55, when he heard that he had been betrayed by his close confidant, Ahithophel. He says this, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, in verse 12 of chapter of Psalm 55. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. If it had been, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I could have hid myself from him. But he says this, it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Here was one of the men that had sided with Absalom, one of David's closest friends and allies. That's the background. You can see then, if you keep that in mind and read the psalm, why it takes the course that it takes. As I've said, Psalm 3 and 4, companion psalms, their theme is similar, set at the same time. Psalm of David, when he fled Absalom. In Psalm 3, if you're just to look at that quickly, you will see the problems that David faced. It begins with the word, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say to my soul, there's no help for him in God. David's feet. He's running, he's fled, he's left Jerusalem. He's in trouble. And there's no help, they scoff. There's no help from him and God. In verse 1 of Psalm 3, it begins with David talking about the trouble that he has found himself in. In Psalm 4, verse 1, the word's not trouble, but the word there is distress. In Psalm 3, we see the problems that David faced. We also see the prayer that he made in verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. We see him appealing to God in verse 4 of Psalm 3. Also, in Psalm 4, we see him crying unto God. Verse 3 of the 4th Psalm, he says, the Lord will hear me when I call unto him. Indeed, the first verse opens up with the words, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. The 3rd Psalm finishes with the power that David found in God. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. So the 3rd Psalm, we see the problems that he faced, the prayer that he made, and then the power that he found in his God. And we have similar theme and pattern in the 4th Psalm. That's why we conclude and call them companion psalms. In Psalm 4, verse 1, he's in distress. In Psalm 4, verse 3, he says, the Lord will hear when I call. Also in the 3rd Psalm, you will see in verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. This psalm is considered to be a morning psalm, particularly with this verse 5 in mind. He says, I laid me down and slept, and I awaked. And so we conclude that, and the commentators would refer to this as a morning psalm. Our psalm that we have read this morning, the 4th psalm, it concludes in verse 8 with these words, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, O Lord, makest me to dwell in safety. This is considered to be an evening hymn. In Psalm 3, he awakes in the morning. He says he slept. In Psalm number 4 and verse 8, it says when it comes to lying down in the evening, he says confidently, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. So having said that, I want to look particularly at the 4th Psalm this morning. And you would recognize David's difficulties. And you would see his perplexities when you consider the situation that he's in and the background as to how and why he came to write what he wrote in this particular Psalm, Psalm 3 and 4. As we look at the 4th Psalm this morning, I just want to draw to your attention four things that I noticed in the psalm. We're talking about a man of God, of course. We're talking about the man who was anointed king of Israel. We see in verse 3 that it says, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly." We're talking of a godly man. Some of the corresponding psalms also talk about the servant of God. Not mentioning David by name, he refers to himself as a servant. So I'm using the term servant and setting aside man because what I want to say is it's not just applicable to the men in the meeting, but it's applicable to the servants of God, male and female. I want to bring some thoughts to your attention concerning the godly servant. And particularly, the first point I want to make, I think from this psalm, you can see the sorrows of the godly servant. Brought before us, the sorrows of the godly servant. Psalm 3 verse 1 says, "How are they increased that trouble me?" David says in Psalm number 4 verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." He says, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. David opens up this psalm with a call unto God. Hear me when I call. There's much to distress the servant of God. And indeed, there's much to distress the servants of God, not just David, and we have looked and seen what was particularly his cause of concern at this time. But there's much to distress and to cause trouble and to concern any of God's servants. I'm sure you would agree with me that David's trouble stemmed from his own family in this situation, in this case. His own household is where the trouble came. Is it not so that concerning God's people today, those things that burden us, those things that concern us, those things that bring sorrow so often have to do maybe with the family? Maybe family members not saved. And what sorrow that brings to parents, godly parents. To watch maybe sons and daughters grow up and reach an age when they start out to make their own choices and their own decisions, and they have clearly no time for God. And what sorrow and what a burden that causes on maybe a father and a mother. To watch a family grow up and to see maybe a son or a daughter make the wrong choices in life. And to see them take out in the wrong direction. And fathers and mothers with their experience and years behind them, they can see it right from the outset that there's trouble ahead. And what sorrows are borne by godly servants through maybe just watching their family decide on maybe the wrong partner. I knew a woman, County Armagh. Her son joined the army, a godly woman she was. Her son joined the army, I think he was posted in Germany and Cyprus and here and there. Met a girl, maybe she was German, can't exactly remember. married, home to live. Had a little daughter. Lived not that far from grandmother. Stayed with granny. Called into granny's after school. Granny had her going to church with her. And started Sunday school. But the mother couldn't settle here and wanted to move back to where she came from. And so they did. Then the son, he couldn't settle where she was. And it all fell apart. And here's a godly wee woman living in County Armagh. And the wee granddaughter's out of reach and out of touch. That was a heavy burden for her. And knowing that the little girl, and as she's growing older, she's going to grow, the knowledge of her grandmother will fade. And there's not a thing the woman can do about it. Maybe the daughter-in-law is now hostile towards the family. No intentions of letting the wee girl back to see granny and all the rest of it. That's a hard one, you know. That's a sorrow. And a sorrow to bear. And a difficult one to bear. There are many sorrows borne by the godly servants of God. I remember hearing of a young girl, and it was the young girl herself that told it. She started out in a new class in Sunday school. And you can imagine the teacher with in the first Sunday back in Sunday school in September. And he's filling out the roll book. And he's asking this class of girls for their names. And this little girl said her name was Elaine. And he just happened to say, "Lovely name, Elaine. I have a daughter called Elaine as well, but she made shipwreck." That's all he said. But that little girl remembered that, so much so that she told her, of course. But fancy a father making a little slip of a comment just like that. It gives you some ideas of what's on his heart when he thought of his own daughter. Same name, and the direction in which her life took, from the Sunday school class to where she had been then. The Lord knows all about the sorrows of the godly servant. And here is this man, David, and he cries in all his need, "Hear me when I call." Sometimes it's our frame that can give us bother. Psalm 103, he knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. Sometimes for God's people, it's the foe that can give us bother. For your adversary, the devil, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes it's the flesh that gives us bother. It's the old nature. And we battle daily to keep our heel on the old flesh, don't we? The old nature. And we seek to live godly. And of course others don't know anything about this. The unsaved don't know of the difficulties that the servants of God have. And sometimes it's just failure. And we lament our failures. Those times of faithlessness. Maybe those times of falling away. You put all those things together, and you know what it accumulates into? It accumulates into a great burden, you know. And as God's people, and as David has already prayed this morning, something that I had in mind, as God's people we look out and we lament what we see going on all around us in these days. It causes us sorrow. David's a man here and he's in great sorrow. We mourn the state of our land. And even like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the old prophets, Isaiah, he would write about a sinful nation. He looked out at his own people and he said, they're a sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. He said, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, no soundness in it. We mourn the state of our land. We mourn to see the word of God set to one side, rejected. We mourn to see our politicians as men who have no time for God. It concerns us for the future, doesn't it? We are like Jeremiah, we would weep, we sit down and weep. Look at the state of our land. And look at the host of people today who have no time, no thought for God or the place of God. Churches, numbers depleting and empty. Some of the big churches even in Lurgan, so few attending them. And the main street in Lurgan. Like Jeremiah, Lamentations 1. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. We see in this psalm the sorrows of a godly servant. David is in great sorrow. And I'm sure I'm speaking to some this morning, and you too can identify with some of those things that cause us sorrow. Used to be a lovely little hymn. It went, I've had many tears and sorrows, and I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation God gave blessed consolation, that my trials come to only make me strong. And David says in verse 1, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. It's as though David is saying, in times past, the Lord helped me when I was in distress. It's like a backward look. He's like speaking in the past tense there, and he's sort of taken comfort and he's sort of taken strength from the fact that the Lord has helped you in the past. Hear me when I call. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He's calling again now. He uses a lovely little expression in the first opening of the verse, in the first words of the verse. He says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. What a lovely title. O God of my righteousness. Apparently that's the only time in the Bible you have that expression, O God of my righteousness. Jehovah said, Kenyu is the Lord, is our righteousness. We read that in Jeremiah. Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, our righteousness. But this is, O God of my righteousness. And this is who David appeals to. All that we are. He's a God of our righteousness. The only righteousness we have is his righteousness that he has bestowed upon us. So David opens with the words, here we have the servant, the sorrows of a godly servant, a man in great need and in great distress and difficulty. And he appeals unto God in the opening verse. The sorrows of the godly servant. Someone has put it like this. David talked to God before he talked to men. Because when he comes into verse 2, he's addressing men. And he says, O ye sons of men, but he's already spoken to God. He says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? Who are the men? It was those that had followed Absalom. How long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after lying because Absalom had deceived them? Verse 3, but now that the Lord has set apart him, now the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. I believe in verses second point I want to make is this, in verse 3, we not only see the sorrows of the godly servant, we see here the separation of the godly servant, or the sanctification of the godly servant. He's set apart. David says to these men, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. David's the anointed king, not Absalom. David is cautioning these men, be careful who you're standing against. Don't be taking a stand against God's man. Whatever we face, what men might say or do against his elect, remember we belong to the Lord, set apart for him, a people that he keeps for himself. His ear is ever open unto our cry. They are his peculiar possession. They're his treasure. And that brings comfort and consolation to David. He says, but know, verse 3, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. And the Lord will hear when I call unto him. He then goes on to say in verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. I like what F.B. Meyer said concerning that. F.B. Meyer said this, if men communed with each other less and with God more and their own heart more in the cool of the night, they might then just see the futility of their ways and of their fuming and fretting against the Lord's people and against his cause. David says, stand in awe, tremble, sin not, commune with your own heart, and be still. So we have that word of caution from the servant of God to these men that were following after Absalom. The sorrow of the godly servant, the separation of the godly servant. Verses 5 through 7, I consider we read here of the strength, or the source of strength, of the godly servant. What's David's secret here? In verse 5, put your trust in the Lord. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There's always a way back to God, and it's through the righteous way, the way of sacrifice. Put your trust in the Lord, said David. That's the secret of David's strength. That's the strength of any of the godly servants, is to put our trust simply in the Lord. Verse 6 says, there may be many that say, who will show us any good? Who will show us any good? David, he knew that God was the author of all that was good. And that question posed, who will do us any good? David thought back to those lovely verses that we read in Numbers chapter 6. Who will do us any good? The Lord bless and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Who will do us any good? And David says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's what will do us good. He is the strength of the godly servant. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time of their corn and of their wine. He's referring to harvest season, a time of gladness for the nation, a time of ingathering, a time when spirits are high. And David says in verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than any of the gladness that's known at harvest time or any other season. David says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee." Verse 6, it seems that David is saying, the Lord can turn darkness into light. Put your trust in him. In verse 7, he says, the Lord turns distress into gladness. In verse 8, it's as though he's saying, the Lord will turn difficulties into sleep, sound sleep. He will turn danger into safety. In verse 8, the Lord maketh me dwell in safety. The strength of the godly servant. What's the secret, David? Verse 5, put your trust in the Lord. The little verse that I would like you to remember, if there's one verse you want to hold on to today, it's been in my mind all week. It's the last verse. I think it's a lovely verse. We've been thinking about the sorrows, and we've seen David and his difficulties and the perplexities and all those problems that he has to contend with. We've been thinking of the sorrows of the godly servant. Then the verse tells us of the separation of the godly servant and the strength of the godly servant. But what about the sleep of the godly servant? What about the sleep of the godly servant? I wonder if I was to ask you all this morning, did you sleep well last night? I wonder how you would answer. When I was a kid, 10, 11, 12, summer holidays, I spent a lot of time with Granny and Granda on a farm in Kinnegan outside Lurgan. And I came downstairs, the breakfast table, and Granny asked me, did I sleep well? And I thought that was a curious question. My mother never asked me that, did you sleep well? And then another morning she said, another morning, it was just like a little variation. Well, Alan, how did you sleep last night? How did I sleep last night? And I looking and thinking, well, Granny, I rolled over, closed my eyes, and wakened in the morning. That's it. I don't remember anything else. And I thought that's how you always slept. And so I thought that's an unusual conversation that Granny used to start off every morning. And then my uncle, he came down. And he was asked a similar question. 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, he was still telling us how he slept or how he didn't sleep the night before. And sometimes I got the blame. He turned to me one morning and he said, I'm not buying you fish and chips anymore at night. He says, you turned and tossed last night and kicked the legs off me and I couldn't sleep. So I used to listen to all this analysis of sleep with great amusement. But now looking back, I can understand fully Granny's question. How did you sleep? You see, we have been considering, haven't we, so many of the things that take sleep from our eyes. I suppose when you go to school and it's maybe exams the next day, maybe that's the first thing that maybe causes you maybe not to be able just to sleep so well. Your mind's racing and working overtime, you've been reading and revising so much, and you go to bed and you can't sleep. Or maybe it's a driving test the next day, and just gradually there's little things creeping into your mind that, yeah, you just don't sleep the way you used to sleep. And maybe little things happen as you get on a bit, fallouts with girlfriends or boyfriends or whatever, and disappointments in life start to creep in, and things that cause you to think when you go to bed at night and not sleep. Then when family comes along, all the responsibility attaching to that, jobs and everything else, and suddenly just don't sleep as well as you used to sleep. David, in this last verse, he says, I will There's two four-letter words, actually, in this last verse that I think are worth looking at. He uses the word both and the word only. You could set them to one side, and the verse would read, okay, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. And then it goes on to say, for thou, Lord, makest me dwell in safety. But the addition of those little words just seemed to add so much to the verse as well. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. David says, I'm not just going to lie down. I'm going to lie down and sleep both. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Fancy a man in the situation that he finds himself in. He's so confident that he's going to sleep. That's a man who has his trust in the Lord. The sleep of the godly servant. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. It's only the Lord. Only the Lord. Or, when it's the Lord that's looking after you, it's only safety. I will both lay me down at peace and sleep. Remember the Lord Jesus himself? The storm raged all about him. And the boat's almost filling up. And the disciples are panicking all around. And he's sleeping. The Lord slept in the midst of the storm. Peter, next, chapter 12. Herod has taken James, the brother of John, and killed him. He's arrested Peter. Peter's facing a similar fate. He slept in the prison. Slept. I was reading the other night, Bishop Ridley, Oxford, martyred 1555, I think it was. You see Ridley and Latimer depicted on the banners on 12th and 13th of July. The men who were burned, they wouldn't renounce their faith. It says something on the banner like they wouldn't bow down to popery or something like that. And you see them, these two men that gave their lives, were burned at the stake in Oxford. Apparently Ridley's brother, the night before his martyrdom, went to see him and said, he thought it would be, he would want him to spend the last night with him. Well, Bishop Ridley apparently said, there's no point in coming to spend the night with me. I intend to sleep. I intend to sleep quietly. The night before, he would lay down his life rather than renounce his faith. That's the type of sleep that the servant of God can know amidst all our troubles. The sleep of the godly servant. I will both lay me down in sleep, in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So I ask, did you sleep well last night? You see, we sing that little chorus, that little gospel piece, that little, take your burden to the Lord. And leave it there. That's easy to sing. That's so much easier to sing than to put into practice. But this is, I believe, what David learned. I think David learned the secret of a good night's sleep was taking the burden to the Lord and leaving it there. And that's what the psalm's all about. And the distress that he found himself in. And in the problems of his day, rebellion in his own home, betrayed by those closest confidence to him, and he cries unto the Lord, and he appeals to the Lord, and he confirms that his trust is in the Lord, and he thinks back to how the Lord has helped him in times past, and he just takes the burden to the Lord and leaves it there. And he's able to say at the close of this psalm, I will both. Lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The Lord bless his word. I thought maybe we could sing 3, 4, 5 in the Believer's Hymn Book. 3, 4, 5. O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Let's stand and sing. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, by nine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in time when temptation casts o'er me its form, in the tempest of life on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. I walked in the conflict when pressed by the foe. I have fled to my refuge and break out my woe. I walked in when trials like sea billows roll. Hidden in thee, O the rock of my soul, hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Our Father, we thank thee again this morning for being able to gather in this fashion, yes, company of thy people, yes, just a small number of thy people gathered out unto thy name. And our Father, we thank thee for thy presence amongst us. Yes. And our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity again to remember thy Son and to look back by faith to Calvary and see again the one who died in our stead. We have been singing this morning, had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. Yes. And we think of Wesley who penned, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And our Father, our praise this morning is toward thee and toward him. We give thee thanks for the one who gave himself for us. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee for the examples of the servants of God in a bygone day. And our Father, we thank thee that thy truth is forever sure, as we have been singing already this morning, O wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. Amen. True wisdom, its pages unfold. And though we may read them 1,000 times o'er, they never, no, never grow old. Each line hath a treasure, each promise a pearl, that all, if they will, may secure. And we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. And we thank thee, our Father, for the opportunity to turn again to thy word this morning. And for all those things that we find in it that helps us on the road of life. For all the encouragements that we find in it. And our Father, we thank thee again this morning for what we can glean from the 3rd and 4th Psalms. Our Father, we pray that thou will help us all to place our faith and trust in thee and thee alone, and to leave our problems at thy feet, and our Father, to trust thee for all that lies ahead. Our Father, we pray that our portion might be, our experience might be that of David's, that we will both lay down and sleep in peace. And our Father, that we will know that it's only the Lord that makes us to dwell in safety. Yes. Our Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us another day. We thank thee for the blessings of last week. As we look out at the outset of a new week, this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, our Father, we pray that thou wilt truly bless us and help us all on the road of life. Pray for George this morning, his wife. Our Father, we pray for others laid aside around home at this time, those dear ones that would love to be out. Our Father, many of them will not be out again. We thank thee for their example in their day. Yes. And our Father, we pray that thou bless them in the eventide of life. Our Father, we think of many brethren who are ill at this time and laid aside, and many brothers and sisters in the Lord. We pray that thou bless them too. Raise them up again. Pray, Lord, we'll see George back at the meetings. And our Father, we thank thee for him and for the encouragement that he has been to us over the years. Our Father, bless this little assembly here. We thank thee for it. Bless the folks that gather here. Our Father, we pray that thou do a great work from this place. Our Father, bless in all that we seek to do for thee. As we take our leave now, we pray that thou will go before us and take care of us and be with us till we meet again. For we ask all these things in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.